In church, we are in still in the story, and I know, aren't you glad we're taking 2 weeks per chapter now? Because this will help us immensely glean more out of the text that we're seeking to do as we study the Word of God together. We're in chapter 24 of the story, and this week we're going to look at a different thing that I think you'll enjoy. But first, I wanted to tell you about a man named Charles Templeton. Most of you have never heard of Charles Templeton. But in 1936 or so, this is a man raised in Canada, Toronto, Canada, and became a Christian in 1936, began to pastor his own church when he was in 1941. And in 1945, he met a man named Billy Graham. We all know who Billy Graham is. Well, he and Billy formed a thing called the Youth for Christ International. It was just a really awesome undertaking of bringing young people to know Jesus Christ, and they traveled globally together, preaching and teaching God's Word together. What's interesting is what happened along the way is that Charles Templeton began to have doubts, serious doubts, about God, about the Bible, about many things, so much so that in 1957 that he renounced his faith publicly. He and Billy Graham remained friends throughout the rest of his life. What's unfortunate is he never turned back to Christ. And my question to you today is why do some people fall away and others do not? Why is it that some people have, you know, they're baptized into Christ and they have a fervency. They are seeking God with all their hearts. You could see a changed life. While others, you know, they get baptized, but they quickly fall away. Well, today we're going to talk about kind of a passage from Matthew chapter 13. A passage that's very familiar to a lot of us, but I think we're going to put a different slant on it this morning. I think you'll enjoy it. We're going to look at the parable of the sower this morning. Let's pray as we begin our day today. Lord God, we thank you today. We thank you that you're sovereign and you're good. We thank you for the opportunity to talk about our hearts. I pray today that your Holy Spirit will begin, if necessary, spiritual surgery. We need a heart transplant, Lord. A lot of us are, in fact, all of us here are struggling in one fashion or form. We thank you for these words of Jesus today that really challenge us and that will get us thinking about where we are with you. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will teach us today what you're wanting us to learn. Open up our hearts. And I thank you, Lord, that the privilege of sharing your message, the message is always greater than the messenger. We thank you for that humble privilege of teaching your word today. Empower me and help me this day. In Jesus' name, amen. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat. Whose boat do you think he got into? Well, probably Simon Peter's boat, be my guess. And I find it interesting that he would use a boat to preach from, okay? All the people stood on the shore, and then he told them many things in parables, saying, okay, we all know that parables are everyday stories that illustrate spiritual truth. They're simple stories. We could have parables today. It was a common way that rabbis taught their disciples in the first century Judaism. It was not something unusual. It's not something new that he's doing here. Everybody taught in parables. Very common. But when Jesus speaks a parable, there's power to it, as we'll see. And it's interesting that he uses Simon Peter's boat to teach from. And I think if we understand, you know, look at school or maybe business from a different perspective, that he wants to use our business, our work, to be a platform from where he can teach. In other words, we say, well, I can't bring Christianity into the workplace. Yes, you can. by the way you treat people, by the way you respond, by the things you say. God wants to use your business, your place of work, your school as a place, a platform where he could speak. Because we are his hands and his feet. He has no other means to work through but us. And my question to us today is, are we allowing God really full access into our lives? He told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. So other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Agriculture is at the very heart of Jewish life in the first century. I mean, this is a great way to teach spiritual truths. All right? What's interesting is that seeds cannot be created. They can only be reproduced. So that tells me that the message that you and I have, that eternal message of God, can only be reproduced by sharing it with someone else. And that is what Jesus is trying to teach us in this. One of the many things he's trying to teach us in this. Disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Obviously, being an apostle, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, granted you special privileges that other people did not have. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. I don't know about you, but I hear that and I go, what on earth is he talking about? You mean he's trying to confuse me? He's trying to mix me up? No, what he's doing is there's two points and distinct purposes of parables. One is to reveal truth to those who are willing to hear. Some of us in this room today have come and we are eager for a word from God. We want to hear from the Lord. Others of us conceal truth from those who willingly reject truth. In other words, these were the two reasons he taught in parables, so that you could hear if you wanted to hear, and if you didn't want to hear, then you wouldn't get it anyway. It's a brilliant way of teaching. It is a very brilliant way of teaching the gospel and the truth of God's word. How a parable is heard depends on the heart. This is why he said, he who has ears, let him hear. It's, you know, the truth is here if you want it. And we stand here every week and we share God's word together, and that's the same message I have for each of us today, including myself, is the truth is here if you want it. I can't force you to listen. You choose to listen, and it depends on the condition of your heart. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart, has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Again, we look at that and go, what on earth is he saying? Well, if you understand Isaiah's ministry, Isaiah was a prophet that lived 700 years before Jesus came. Isaiah, at the beginning of his ministry, he has this glorious revelation of God. He is standing in the throne room of God, and God commissions him. He says, go to my people, teach them. He goes, but by the way, it's going to be a tough 60-year ministry you're going to have. No one is going to listen to anything that you say. Israel's heart is hard, but go to them anyway. They will be ever hearing, but never listening. They will ever be seeing, but not understanding. So Jesus uses this quote from Isaiah 6 to say that basically his ministry would be the same. People are not going to listen. That's exactly what he means by that. But blessed are your eyes. talking to the disciples, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not. Can you imagine being in the presence of Jesus Christ, being able to hear and to hear Him teach, to hear Him, to watch Him move? What a glorious privilege they had. And His point to them by sharing this parable of the sower. The sower is the guy that has the bag of seed and he's throwing out the seed on the different types of ground. The privilege they're going to have is an understanding they're going to have is that people are going to not listen to what you have to say. Ministry's tough. Evangelism's tough. And this is one of the most encouraging things that you have to understand in sharing God's Word with people. You got four different types of hearts Jesus is going to share with us. Not everyone's going to respond the same way. We often think if I get a magical formula down, you know, how to share my faith with somebody, no, everyone's going to respond. And Jesus says, no. Only 25%. But go out there and teach. It's because success is getting the message out. It's not in the response. It is going out into the world and teaching and doing exactly what Jesus has told us to do, leaving the outcome, of course, to Him. So this is the kind of response you're going to get when you teach God's Word. He's telling His disciples. The problem is not the sower, nor is it the seed. It is the hearts of people. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It's the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with a sower. It's not how you present it is the issue. It's the hearts of people. So every time you teach, every time you preach, there are four different types of hearts present in the room. And there are four types of heart here today. Every time you teach and preach. First place is the hard heart. The hard heart. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. It's not a parable about hearts, soils. It's a parable of the sower. Understand, when you plant those words, this is how people respond. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. We hear this parable and we often try to put it in categories. Okay, here's the hard Christian, here's the rocky Christian, here's the thorny Christian. I don't think he means that for us to do that. Because listen to what he's saying. When anyone hears the message, it's an issue of what do you do with the Word of God when you hear it? It's not an issue of which camp am I in. It's what do you do with God's Word when you hear it week after week after week. When you sit down and read it at night, when you hear something on the radio, whatever, what do you do with it? And the issue is, what kind of heart do we have? The hard heart, obviously, is someone who doesn't want to listen. I don't care anything about that. I don't want to follow God. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. You ever tried talking to a hard-hearted person? He says it's seed thrown along the hard path. It's like somebody does not... They just don't want to listen to what you have to say. Ever been in a situation like that? Maybe you're trying to talk to somebody at work. I don't want to talk about that Jesus stuff. Hard heart. Satan takes advantage of someone in this mindset. Very easy. Very easy to take the word that was sown and just take it right back. Don't get discouraged. You know, we think often, you know, I don't know about you, maybe you have family members that don't know the Lord. I've been praying for the last 23 years for my family. And some have responded, some have not, most have not. But I want to keep praying for them. We often think, you know, God's not listening to my prayer. Obviously, they haven't responded yet. Well, God can't force anybody to love Him. I'll never forget when I worked in the inner city of Mobile, Alabama, worked in the ghetto for 5 years. An inner city church going. And it was around October, November of 1994. I don't remember the exact date. I started studying with a lady in the community named Bibette. Bibette had four or five kids, you know, typical inner city mother struggling to make ends meet, had a job, trying to work hard. But she was interested in spiritual things. Her kids were coming on the buses, so we started studying with her. And it was an off and on thing for the next year. You know, occasionally she would come and want, hey, I want to hear, come over and have a Bible study. Yeah, okay. And I thought, man, this lady's not interested. We come over, she doesn't sound like she's listening, she doesn't seem like she cares, but she keeps calling me over here. And finally, around July of 1996, the man she was living with died of a brain hemorrhage. And she calls me up and says, tells me this, and she said, I have got to have a Bible study today. I said, okay. And so we sat down, and she still was, we talked about baptism, she still was not ready. And I thought, well, let's just keep encouraging her, let's keep that word going in her heart. And by September of 1996, that Sunday, I'll never forget it, her son, Reginald, and her walked down the aisle together, ready to give their lives to the Lord. 2 years. I've met evangelists in Nashville that have studied the Bible with people for 10 years before they were baptized. And it's because a lot of us have that hard heart. We don't want to listen. And it takes a while for that heart, that word, to soften the hard heart within us. So I want to tell you today, don't be discouraged when your family members don't seem like they're listening. They are. You just got to keep planting those seeds, keep praying for them. The second kind of heart is a superficial heart. It's the fake heart. It's the rocky ground, as Jesus will teach. Seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word, notice that again, and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes away because of the word, they quickly fall away. Rocky people are very interesting. Notice how they receive it with joy, you know? Maybe they were, you know, they were at a seminar or camp or whatever. They, oh boy, I want to follow God, and they don't think about the cost involved in that. And it's done on just emotion. And notice that because since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, and trouble or persecution does come, because we're followers of Jesus. Expect it. It's not unnormal. Two problems with rocky people is the fact that there's no roots within themselves. Rocky soil, limestone is a big problem in Israel. When you try to plant things, you have a lot of limestone. And a lot, like here in Manchester, it's hard. We have a very shallow soil. It's not very deep. There in Israel, it's even worse. It's very hard to grow things. But the problem Jesus is telling us is that there's no roots within them. They don't know why they believe what they believe. There's no roots in their faith. They haven't sat down and talked about, gee, why do I believe the Bible? Why do I believe in God? Why do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Those are important questions that you have to work through. To put down deep roots in your faith causes you to question and doubt things. It's okay to doubt things as long as you're seeking answers. But we should challenge ourselves. You know, why do you believe Jesus is the Son? Why are you following Him? Why are you a Christian? Put down those roots, those deep roots. The other problem with rocky people is there's persecution because of the Word. This is the true test of a lot of believers. We can be in a place where we're all in our little Christian bubble, and it's easy to say the amen. It's easy to say praise the Lord. But it's much more difficult out where there's darkness. And for a lot of us, this is where we deny our faith. There's persecution. We become people pleasers because all we're concerned about is what everybody else is thinking about us. And all we want to be accepted by everybody else. Man, rocky people struggle for that very reason. There's a song by a band called The Crucified. They're a Christian band. Powerful words. I thought of this song when I thought of rocky people. He says, when you wake up in hell, ask yourself, was it really worth it? Are you proud of yourself? You had a chance to receive, to be a believer, but you turned your back on God to be a crowd pleaser. Powerful words. Rocky people. Then you've got the worldly heart, thirdly. The worldly heart, the thorny folks. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. But listen, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word. It's a neat picture of how weeds choke plants, making it unfruitful. Worries, deceitfulness of wealth. Weeds will kill your plants. We all know that. We hate them. And Jesus' point is that worldliness will destroy any fruit in your life, make you unfruitful. Think about all the thorns that we deal with in our culture and day. We have a lot of distractions. We have a lot of things to worry about. Pleasure, money, career, internet, stars, television, sports teams. We have, and none of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but it's when they become the driving force of your life. When God takes a back seat and this becomes the whole focus of your life. Jesus says it will choke the plant. Those thorns will get in your heart and your life, and they will choke any fruitfulness that can be gained in your life, in your walk with God. James makes it very pointed. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." We think, man, those are harsh words. And when he says world here, he's not talking about people in the world, okay? God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Okay, they're talking about, those are talking about people. World here is talking about what matters to the world. Power, sex, drugs, you know, whatever, pride. Those are all areas of the world that's labeled the world. And he says when you become a friend of the world, when you all you think about is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all your system is built around that, it's hatred towards God. He calls us adulterers. We're two-timing. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I like James. He gets right to the point on things. Very strong. Very strong. When you think about thorny Christians, and you think about where we are as Christians in America, I think we've lost a lot of our focus in America, what really matters. The goal of American Christianity, we think it's to be morally upright. It's a God who makes me feel good on Sunday mornings. You know, the central goal of my life is to be happy. Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, share in his sufferings. And we don't want to talk about suffering. We want to talk about the hard way, but it's often the hard way that helps us grow the most spiritually. And we just want a 70-degree Christianity in my comfort zone, no challenge, nothing else, and you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow that way until the heat turns up some. The goal of our Christianity often is safety. Listen to the prayer of how we pray. What do we say when we go on a trip? Give us safety. Now, is it wrong to pray for that? Absolutely not. But sometimes, have you ever asked God, you know, Lord, make the trip how you want it to be. Make it difficult if that will mean me drawing closer to you. I think we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to get closer to God, to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the power of his sufferings. Talk about having a nice marriage. There's nothing wrong with any of these. But when it comes to wanting a life that I can control and I can manipulate the way I want things to go, and it doesn't involve much surrender to God, that's our version of Christianity. And that doesn't line up with the Bible at all. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ and follow him in this world and this day, you're going to be radical. You're going to stand out. I fear for our for where we are spiritually. Francis Chan says, after hearing about the parable of the sower, my caution to you is this: do not assume you are good soil. I think most American churchgoers are the soil that chokes the seed because of all the thorns. Thorns are anything that distracts us from God. We want God and a bunch of other stuff, then that means we have thorns in our soil. A relationship with God simply cannot grow when money, sins, activities, favorite sports teams, addictions, or commitments are piled up on top of it. Most of us have too much in our lives, and I am the guilty one in this department. I have got too many things in my life, and I have got to pull back and say, you know what really matters is my walk with God first. I don't know about you, but this really speaks to me. He says, David Goetz writes, too much of the good life ends up being toxic, deforming us spiritually. Amen to that. That's why we feel so empty. That's why we feel unconnected with God, because we are so enamored with schedules and things and our to-do list. Don't assume you are the good soil. Wow. So what are some areas of your life that need trimming? You know? Maybe you need to work on your, you got too much pride over here. You're worrying too much about what everybody else thinks. Maybe you ought to work on your areas you're not spending enough time with God in the day. Maybe you're spending too much time on the internet, uninterested in the things of God anymore. And maybe you become complacent in your faith. We need to do a little trimming in our lives. We have a lot of thorns. And I think when you don't, when you neglect sitting down and actually asking God, what is going on inside of me, and you just go about your life ho-humming and not really examining your own heart, you're deceiving yourself. Our complacency is our greatest enemy in the church. Ask God today, Lord, help me to simplify my life. It is chaotic. If I need to get rid of some things, help me to get rid of some things so I can make more time for you in my life. The first three hearts, the hard, the rocky, the thorny, are not true disciples. Okay? Jesus makes that pretty clear to us. The proof of salvation, he says, is in the fruit. It is in the fruit. I love John 15. It's my favorite portion of the Bible. Favorite words of Jesus, beyond a doubt. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. You ever wonder how God prunes in our lives? I think trials are a great way to prune. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me. Stay in me. Abide in me. Keep that relationship first. As I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. This is not a solo effort. This is not self-effort trying. I got to try to be a better Christian. We can't. We need the Spirit of God living in us. We need Jesus empowering and living his life through us. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I guess it kind of spells it out all right there, doesn't it? As he continues, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. That's a good way to describe spiritual emptiness, dry. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given for you, done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much, what? Fruit. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. Fruit is the evidence that we're followers of Jesus. It's the evidence. So what's a receptive heart? Seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and he understands it. And I think the key word here is to understand. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Always been intrigued by that. A good crop in first century Judaism, 20-fold. 20 bushels of wheat for every bushel of seed sown. And I have to ask Alan Howard what all that means. But it means something about you're putting in a little and you're getting back a lot. Isn't that right, Alan? So 30, 60, 100, that's unbelievable growth. Man, what a changed person. This person is different than what they used to be. There's growth. Jesus' point today, and I want to encourage you with this, is that anyone, any of us can be good soil. Why? It's because we have the Holy Spirit inside us to empower us, to strengthen us, to bear fruit. It is the fruits of the Spirit. It is not the fruits of Chris. I am not naturally loving. I am not naturally full of joy. I'm not naturally patient or have self-control. None of us are in this room. But the Spirit of God living inside you as you follow Jesus begins to manifest those things in your heart. And that's fruit. Jesus says, fruit that will last. What we need to do is to prepare those hearts. Prepare that soil in your heart right now. Get the rocks and get the thorns out. Get those areas out of our lives that are hurting our walk with God. It's a call for repentance, basically. James, again, probably my favorite epistle. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I think the last thing on earth we need is another sermon. We don't need another Bible class until we are seeking to obey what we've already learned. We've made preaching an art and entertainment. Whoever does it best is the most appreciated, obviously. And we forget that you're hearing the Word of God. You need to ask yourselves, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with it? So let's pray and ask God, Lord, help me to obey what I've already learned in my life. Ask those hard questions. And please don't turn this message into a, gee, I got to work real hard now. I got to try harder so that God will accept me. Please don't turn that into this. That's not Jesus' intention. That's not my intention at all. You already have God's approval because you're His child. I love my daughter because she's my daughter, not because she does things. God loves you because you're His. He wants you to grow. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. Just like any parent, you don't want your kid remaining five for the rest of their life. You want them to grow up. You want them to learn. How much more God? The solution, it's to be real before God. And I want to encourage you, let's all stand for prayer as we close today. And I'm going to say a prayer and you can repeat after me. I think these are good to do. You don't have to repeat it if you don't want to repeat it. I'm just going to invite you to do that. But this is a way that we can begin the process of God helping us become more fruitful in our lives. Let's pray together. Repeat after me. Lord, I'm sorry. You have not been the most important thing in my life. Forgive me for my worldliness. I confess that I have loved the world more than you. My heart has been cold. Help me identify those things that distract me most from following you. Change my heart, Lord. Help me abide in you. In a relationship that consumes me. May your Holy Spirit bear much fruit through me as I seek to live for your glory. In Jesus' name. And the whole church said, Amen. Amen. So I close today with this question. What is the condition of your heart? The beautiful thing is, when we come to Jesus, He forgives. restores, renews. He knows that we're dust. And we can start every day afresh, anew, in the blood of Christ, washing us clean. God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow in our faith. Today, if you have not begun your walk with God, and you're ready to begin your relationship with Jesus, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yes, in my heart I know I've sinned, I've rebelled against God, and I can't save myself, I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. God calls us to change our ways, to make a 180, to stop going our way, which is what sin is, and go God's way. Make a 180 and start following Him in our lives. Baptism is where we begin that relationship with Jesus. It's our wedding day between us and God, where we are washed of our sins, and we begin that journey, that wonderful, wonderful journey. It has been the most incredible journey of my life these last 23 years. I wouldn't trade them for anything. And you can have that same thing today. Maybe you just need prayer today, whatever your need is. Tommy?
Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway.